Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name today as a people called to fellowship with you, called to know you, called to serve you, to worship you, and to glorify you. Father, may today contribute to that being done in us as we yield ourselves in the fear of the Lord to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Change us, transform us, change us to be like Jesus more. And I thank you, Father, for just revealing things to us. Help us to have the wisdom to make application of your word to our life, not thinking we're a brother or sister, but applying the word to ourselves. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been doing a series on tests and trials and overcoming them, walking through them. I've been really excited, I guess you could say, the more I get into all this, because all of us will be tested. If you think you're being tested, it's unusual. Well, I have some news for you. Everyone gets tested. Different ways, different times, but we will be tested. And a test is a good thing because it reveals what's in you. And if we're dealing with ourselves before God in honesty and sincerity, we need to know what's in us. So a student in a school setting, they take the test, and if they know the material, the test will show what's in them that they know. If they don't know, it's like, oh, no, here's a test, because they know they don't know. Now, the good thing in that is if the test reveals, okay, a little deficient over here, then that makes us aware that we can get into the Word of God and focus on that area to bring that up. Now, as you're moving forward in life, we should have some awareness of what the Holy Spirit would be speaking to us at a given point in time or at that time. He's always going to be speaking to us to change us to be more like Jesus. If we have no awareness of that, to me, that says I'm not really hearing him as I need to be. He's not being like a mean or whatever doing that. It's out of the love of God. He wants to keep changing us to be more like him. So we should have awareness, but the test will put it in your face. Where you realize, oh, wow, come into this situation, you don't have faith for it or love over here, whatever it might be, you don't have any patience, and God puts somebody in your life, you have no patience to work with them, no long-suffering to bear with them because they're not as perfect as you are. I say that jokingly, facetiously, but that is how many times people think unconsciously. You know, when you see something that's a fault in someone else or a weakness where you're strong, you must resist being critical of them because, well, I know that area. Because that's a pride. The same person could see something in you where maybe they're stronger in. So as you're going along, we'll always have strengths and weaknesses, and love would celebrate whenever someone's beginning to get victory or see more. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, would celebrate that. So no matter what it is, if someone wants to share with you something they saw, don't come off like, yeah, I've seen that for 35 years. What took you so long? You never come off that way, but love would celebrate. They have a victory here. Praise God. It's not about you. It's not about comparison. Praise God, they have a victory. And we celebrate that. It's like in the natural, if you have a child and are beginning to learn different stages, you celebrate with them that they've begun to do something, especially it's more pronounced at young ages, but it needs to go on in our life. Well, I want to proceed on here to maybe just a quick little review in looking at testing. For one, 1 Peter 1, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. That's what you take with you to heaven is your testimony. I say this every week, but we need to hear it till it's really in us, because sometimes you think things of this world should be more precious, but from God's point of view, the testimony of Jesus over your life, see, that's what you're taking to heaven. Therefore, it should be very precious to us because that brings glory to God. And it will forever and ever. The test and trial, according to Romans 5 and James 1, will necessitate and activate perseverance. There's a word there in the English is patience, but that can have two meanings, like a patient waiting or perseverance. I like to define patience this way. You go to God, says stop. If he has you stop, you don't go till he says go. You just think about that. Because, see, we can tend to, pursue in our own ability, our own thinking. If he doesn't say go forward, you don't go. Stop. If he stops you, you don't move. Stay right there. Whenever I share that, I think back to this dog I had as a teenager. And we had this dog, Mitch. And my dad and I went golfing. And golf course, a wonderful place to take a dog. It's not going to get in trouble. Trees, bushes all around, sniff, animals go through. Well, anyway, Mitch was off sniffing or something. We got in the car and left, went home. So after a couple hours, like, where's Mitch? It's like, oh, no. We left him back at the golf course. What was interesting, when we went back, he was sitting at the last place our feet touched the ground. He was sitting there waiting. It was dark now. It was hours later. We go back, and there he is sitting right at the spot where our feet were last on the ground waiting for us. And the Holy Spirit, somewhere along the line, reminded me of that. That's how we need to be with God. We're sort of going with him, and if we're not aware of his leading, we stay right where we're at, waiting for him to come speak to us. Mitch was waiting for us to come pick him up. Hours later, he didn't wander off. He sat right where we were. And if God has a word for you, and that's where he wants you to sit, to learn that certain word, you stay right there. No, he says go or move. Okay, well, I'm just reviewing a few things. We can rejoice because the trial necessitates perseverance and activates it. And it's in the perseverance you go deeper in a truth of God unto the victory, which then brings glory to God. And as it brought out in Romans 5, as we do that, we have even more hope than we had before, because we've seen God work in an area and manifest in an area. And when you see the victory in a particular area, your faith will be stronger as you face things. I remember I was probably about 19, I guess, we were doing masonry work, and we were finishing a foundation, and generally, they're going about, 8 feet high, and so there's blocks down in there. We have to lift them out, put them up in the scaffold, and then lift them out. So I had a bunch of blocks stacked up there. Well, what was under the foundation, the scaffolding, the pole of it, piece of wood that broke, all these blocks came down on me. And one of them hit me, the corner of it, 40 pounds, it was a 10-inch block, 40 pounds. The corner of it hit me right in the head. I can't catch my head open. It knocked me to the ground. Yeah, sort of like threw them off. I looked down. I had my shirt. It was summertime. There's blood running down my chest. I could see blood going down my back. And we climbed out of the foundation, went over, and I sat on the tailgate of a pickup truck. There's two other guys with me, and they were, oh, we need to go to the hospital and all this and that. So let me pray. Because at that time, I was really studying and meditating on healing and had experienced Christ as healer with like a, I call it cement poisoning in my hand from a hand on cement, and had experienced healing there. So anyway, I prayed, and the one guy was holding like a paper towel or something out of his lunchbox on my head. And the Lord healed her right in front of their eyes. I mean, right in front of them. Poof, it's closed up, healed. And there was a lot of blood. And after that, it seemed like to me that I had more faith for blood related. Like somebody's cut. You know, believe God for healing in it. Because I had more hope because I saw him do that. So as you encounter anything of the same nature, you have even more hope. And it's the same, like, you know, we tithe and you see God move in a way that took care of a financial need. What's the next one? It's no big deal. Right. Yeah, and so as you're going forward, you're not getting worked up about much of anything because you know him to be what who he said he is, and he'll be who he said he is if I'll persevere. And we just rejoice. So it causes more rejoicing. So that's real important. I just want to review that week to week as a reminder to us that we get stronger in him. Now, there's times of perseverance, but as you persevere to the victory, your hope will be increased to expect more God to move in an even greater way. So you go from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. Well, I want to start here at Hebrews 2:17. It says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Being that he took on flesh and was like us, he understands, and he was tested, which we'll begin looking at verses on that, tested in every way we were, yet without sin. Now the enemy tried to tempt him. In other words, a test from Satan will try to pull you away from God or steal the word from your heart. That's where you can tell the difference rather quickly. God's test will refine us to be more like him and will take us in perseverance deeper in the truth he's dealing with us on and that we need, truth of an area of our life that we need. He'll take us deeper into that, unto the victory. So he is a merciful high priest in that he understands everything about you. I'm going to get into that concept here today, the thing of being understood. But first, here verse 18 says, he himself has suffered being tempted, yet is able to secure or deliver them that are tempted. Now, again, the word test and trials also translated in the Greek to the English word tempt or temptation. It's the same word. Depends on the context to know how it's being used. Now, when we see the word suffer, we can tend to get a wrong connotation. Now, as we would celebrate with Christians all over the world, the resurrection of Jesus, that was preceded by all he went through, being beaten and everything and crucified. We can look at that as suffering. But suffering has a broader sense to it. Like Jesus suffered the tests and trials that we would, yet he never sinned, and he went on to the victory with everyone. So therefore, him as our Savior and Deliverer, he understands everything about you. Don't go around saying nobody understands. Jesus understands. Go to him. If nobody else understands, you know he does. And with whatever in principle type of temptation or trial we would deal with. And I want to focus more on the trial side of it than the temptation side. Whatever trial we would go through, he's already been through it, got the victory. And because he lives in you, there's victory for you. So we go down to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Get my iPad to get up there. There we go. Chapter 4. It's a little slow here today. Verse 14 says, seeing then, and the Hebrew epistle through the whole thing brings a revelation of Jesus as high priest, which was what the people he's writing to needed because of all the trials and tests, persecution, and all they're going through. Many were being tempted to fall away. Satan will try to tempt you to fall away. You know, like, well, I don't really need to worship. I don't need to really hear the word. I mean, one of the things that was rather alarming to me was in the COVID times, how so many believers just thought, well, I can just stay home and, well, you know, I'll sleep in. I'll sit here with a cup of coffee in my pajamas, and it's not the same. Okay, we need to gather and worship and be in the presence of God. And that's something God called us to, ordained for us. But so many, they started, their commitment was less and less and less. And what I've heard from many, many pastors and even some on a national basis, that literally half the people, this is a statistical thing, half the people never went back to go and committed to church. It's just in the last 5 years. Half the people didn't go back because they got in this kind of lazy thing, this lazy habit, and they're not seeing the need to be in his presence and draw near and hear his word and be sure to fellowship and encourage one another, which the Bible plainly teaches us. So it says here, seeing we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was tested in every way, as well as tempted in every way, yet without sin. So we have can have the victory like he did because he lives in us. Let us therefore, because of that, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now this goes with James 1, that when you're going through a test and a trial, ask for wisdom. Because when you're going through something, you need to know what to do. And that's what wisdom is, knowing what to do. Knowing what to do. Whatever type of situation it is, well, what do I do? And there's people that have whole specialty ministries to help you know what to do. Like, say, you know, there's guys out there that are going to teach everything in the Word about finance. Well, that's good. But you're going to need to know from the Holy Spirit, what of all those things do I need to do now? If you start learning a lot of things, then you have to be able to discern what is the now thing, not just have a lot of knowledge in your head. And regardless, whether it be with healing or provision financially, walking in love, whatever it would be, we need to come to him. He knows and understands where we're at, and we can receive the grace or the godly influence of wisdom to help in our time of need. Anytime you have to do something, well, you have a time of need. What do I do here? And we encounter that all the time. But praise God, we have a high priest we can go to who wants to give us wisdom because he loves us. He wants to show you what to do. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, or we could say with truth, into truth, with truth. That's where his ministry is going to take us. What's the truth here? What is it that I need to do now, Lord? Now, I want to go up to chapter 5. And chapter 5, verse 8. It says at verse 7 that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, or Christ on the earth as man and God, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him. Now, he knew who was able to save him, the Father God. He knew that. And we see here that he offered up prayers. And a lot of times we see in the Gospels, he would separate himself. And the disciples say, where are you going? What are you doing? Well, he's going up in this mountain. What are you walking up there for? I need to be alone with my Father. He had to hear from God for the next day. And especially, you know, as there's a change in, like, you might have a word from God. He says, now do this, and you're doing it, and 3 days go by, and then you have a sense you finished that. Well, then we need to hear from him, now what? Where are you leading me now? So we look to be led of the Spirit from place to place or time to time in him. Lord, what would you have me to do now? And he'll lead you. Now, what he's referring to here in particular is Jesus at Gethsemane about to be crucified. And Jesus, the man, I mean, he understood what was ahead. But in the natural, he didn't want to have to deal with that. But he completely submitted himself and unto me. He's praying, preparing to go to the cross. I'll get to that in another time. Now, verse 8 is what I want to clue into here. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So even though he was the Son of God, he had authority, yet Jesus as man had to, and the word learn here in the Greek means he acquired the habit. He acquired a habit of obeying God. Now we have lots of habits. When we have a habit, you're doing it without even thinking about it. God would speak to Jesus, he'd do it. I mean, he didn't even think twice about it. He'd just do it. We want to become like that. That's a level of maturity that we see here. So even though he was a son, he had to walk as a man, and he acquired that habit of obedience by the things which he suffered. So the tests and trials will bring you to a choice. Am I going to obey God, or am I going to go off some other direction? It brings you to that choice, and that's a good thing, because what we're seeing, what's before us in the test or trial, and it'll reveal what's in us, but it'll also bring us to a place of obedience. So those things are a blessing to us, and Jesus came into a maturity, and we're going to look into Luke. He was, of course, we recognize he was born as a babe in a manger. Well, Jesus, the man, had to grow up. And he grew up in God, in the truth, in the Word, unto being made perfect or fully mature. And it was in that he became the author of our salvation, or the beginning of our salvation, because in his maturity, he was able to obey God and lay down his life for our sins. He's in us, and he wants to help us. So he's always going to be endeavoring to lead us into more maturity and being like him. And with that, there's more that he can do through us. Now, that being said, I want to go back to where we first begin to see in the life of Jesus, Luke chapter 2. And so the initial test that he encountered. In Luke 2, at verse 40, I mean, in the beginning of that chapter speaks of Joseph and Mary and took him in the temple and so forth. Verse 40 says, the child grew. He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, the life of Jesus is our example. So, to me, this strong word to a teenager or an early 20s person, you need to keep growing. You know, when you're little, you're growing in certain things. But as we're getting a little older, we need to grow strong in spirit, which is to have strong convictions. Conviction right, conviction wrong. Don't do what's wrong, do what's right. Strong conviction. And to be filled with wisdom. And the grace that God says was upon him, or it was favor with God, favor with people. So we learn to walk and handle ourselves in a way that people say, I see good stuff in you. As a young person, I want to help you. See, that's favor. Favor in action. We all need help. And it's interesting, as you go along, people will observe a quality in a young person and want to hire them for a job. They'll want to do whatever for them. And that's the favor of God in action. There are some people, maybe in their younger years, their behavior turns people off, drive them away. But in the character of God, people are drawn to want to bless us. It's a really a fascinating thing to begin to look at and study. I remember, at birth, God revealed to me that my son Jesse had a gift for finance. And he's like 4 years old, and he's counting pennies. He just enjoyed it. And I'd hear him up in his bedroom, 43, 44, 45. Whoops, I forgot one, two, three. You know, so like the mathematics, and it was relative to finance. So we'd take him in the grocery store about dollar. And you have a stranger just hand him a dollar bill. He's 5 years old, and walking in the grocery store. And that kind of stuff continued on through to this day. I mean, that people, he ain't handing a dollar, but getting hired. He got hired at Merrill Lynch, and the person in charge says, I don't really know why I hired you. There was other people applied or more qualified, but I felt to hire you. I said, that's a favor of God, Jesse. Something about you. Something about you. The young person that knows and loves the Lord, something about you. And someone might, and a young person at age think, well, how am I going to be able to get hired? What kind of job am I going to get? And you go for it and make an application, and they're drawn to you. A lot of employers, their cry, employers I talk to, is they can't find good people to work for them. I thought of this sort of, if I had a business, I'd just go through drive-in windows of restaurant places and look for the one who's doing that job with joy. Say, I'll hire you. I mean, so I don't hire people. I'm not doing that. But that's something I would do, having understanding this. Find somebody who has those qualities you're looking for, even though they're sort of hidden yet. Because it takes a discerning spirit to see things in people that aren't manifest yet. But as we get more mature, we can see that. It's like there'd be times I'd be middle of Siberia or wherever, and because the teaching things in me, I can spot that in minutes in somebody. Because I know what that is. And I could see, somebody's just wanting to know God, seeking God. It's like, I might not say anything, but I see it in them. Well, Jesus grew up. He became mature. And in those years, most people waste their youthful years. I did. You know, getting high and everything all that time. They waste it later to regret. Well, I wish I would have learned 3 languages when I was in school. I could have done a whole lot more for the Lord today. But I didn't do that. I mean, you can't cry over the spilt milk. You just begin to do what you know to do today. Do it today. So Jesus says he goes with his parents. He's 12 years old to Jerusalem. And they went every year for the feast of the Passover. Joseph was very committed and dedicated to what he knew to do. And of course, Mary with him. When he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. Now, they would travel in a big caravan, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins. So it would be easy to not notice, well, where's a 12-year-old, what was he doing? Probably throwing rocks into the creek over here and chasing a fox over there. And, you know, doing stuff a 12-year-old boy would do, right? So they didn't think about it. They weren't really watching him. He had younger siblings. You know, Mary is probably carrying a young sibling and other ones that they were more attending to. And Jesus is older. And they're thinking he's with the group because they always went in a group because of the fear of being robbed and beaten and so forth. They would travel in groups to go to Jerusalem. So it says, they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. Now, how do you travel a whole day and not know where your kids are, moms? I mean, hey, Mary was a woman just like you, and she was more focused on the young sibling, because they had to be, right? Carrying the infant or a toddler, hold my hand. And Jesus, at the end of the day, you know, they're stopping or camping out. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So it's a day out, a day back, 2 days wasted here. It came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers at the age of 12. He had more wisdom than all of them. Okay? The age of 12. Now that will test those people's pride. You know, they're the studied scholar. And here's 12-year-old speaking wisdom beyond them. So they're like, they're not knowing what to do with this. When they saw him, Joseph and Mary, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, your father and I sought thee sorrow." And they like thought he was dead or something. Something happened to Jesus. It took them 3 days. A day out, day back, 3 days looking for him. Which tells me they didn't really know him very well. If you know your son or daughter, you know right where to look. Well, they probably went down to the fishing hole or whatever it is that they're into. You would know right where to look for them. Find the next closest Xbox or whatever nowadays. But anyway, they sought him sorrowing. They were weeping. They thought, well, he's dead. And what we see is they didn't know him. They didn't really know him. He said to them, "How is it you sought me? Wist not? You know that I must be about my father's business." So they could have thought, this 12-year-old's being a smart aleck with us. "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" Yeah, we're 5 days behind getting home because of you. And your father Joseph had a business. And yeah, when you get back, you know, we'll, you know, if he was in a wood business, you can make a nice paddle. I remember the last person in school, because back in when I was in junior high, senior high, I still paddled. So you had less incidences of kids acting up. Well, I remember junior high, the last person you wanted to get in trouble with was the woodshop teacher. Because he would have a paddle extraordinaire, nice piece of wood with a nice handle on it with holes drilled in it and whatever, sandpaper on it. You didn't want to get paddled by that guy. But the one time I got paddled was at math class, was right beside the woodshop. And the math teacher got the woodshop teacher's paddle. So that was my last incident in junior high. But anyway, Jesus said to him, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And they didn't understand that which he spoke to him. Now, we were made in the image of God, the image of man, the image of God. And there is a need in us inherent to be understood. Every human being wants a relationship where someone understands them. Now, generally, God would intend that to occur in a marriage, but it may not. If there's some broken relationship at times or hurts, wounds. But everybody wants that. In the world, people, they don't know how to get it, so they'll look from one sexual relationship to another. They'll get married, be married 3 years, and move on to somebody else. They're looking, somebody's looking for that, and they're not finding it. So they think, in their lack of understanding, it'll be in another person. We could go your whole life like that, and nobody really understand you. But Jesus understands you. I was just reading scriptures. He understands everything about us. And he has compassion, because he lived in a human body for those 33 years, he understands your emotions, your feelings, your frustrations, your sorrows, your disappointments. He understands it all. So if I hear someone say, "Well, no one understands me," and I've heard that many times over the years, Jesus understands. You might feel no one understands, but he does. And many times people will gravitate to other people who have the same life experience, because they're hoping they'll find somebody understands them and will only want to hang out with people just like them. And sadly, our educational system with large schools throws everybody together. You're just like them, the same age. And just so people will gravitate that way, trying to find someone like them. Well, the one who knows you is Jesus. And then as brothers and sisters in the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, we can begin to understand our brother or sister. But no one completely understands another person, because they have a different background. There's different trials they need to overcome. God can lead you how to help them, but ultimately, you can end up saying, "No one understands me." Okay, but Jesus does. Jesus had no one understood him. His mom and dad didn't understand him. You know, when people are parents, they really need to pray, "Lord, show me what's in my son or daughter that I can help them." But if you don't understand how they're wired, to use that expression, how are you going to help them? And people quickly find as parents what works with one child, the other one's different. You got to treat them different. And of course, then there's boys and girls, male, female. You have that element. You have different personalities. You have different people with different gifts on the inside of them. And the wise parent or wise person leading them learns to look through God's eyes and see what's in them. And you know, as a young person, I was very shy. I was the shyest person I knew. You had a teaching gift on the inside. nobody around me to see what was in me. And a person like that becomes frustrated because there's something in them, but they don't even know what it is. Or maybe they know what it is and they're scared to death to do it. Well, after I got saved, I just wanted to share Jesus. That which I was looking for, my young life, I found Jesus. So I want to share him with everybody. And that drove me to go out. My one friend and I, he knew a lot of farmers below Red Line. We went, I think, every farm below Red Line. He knew we, you know, because that culture, they'll warmly invite you in and give a piece of pie or whatever. And just begin sharing Jesus. And what happened, the teaching gifts started to come out because I was moving in love. If you move in love, whatever's in you will begin to come out. I was marveling yesterday. We got together with our sons and our wives and our granddaughters, and I'm watching Sophie. It was like a tea party for Donna's birthday. And, of course, the thing with guys you wouldn't know, maybe ladies should know, is the tea party. There's always like five, every little thing served one at a time, like in five or six courses. And it's like a fun thing, right? Okay. I mean, you know, most men, they just want to, you know, shovel it on down. My wife had to school me in that. This isn't like a big meal or anything. It's like, I'm fine. Grab a hamburger on the way home. No, I'm fine. Because it's the enjoyment of little things at a time, special time, special thing. And it was fun. Well, there's the need to bring all these things out, the kitchen into the dining room. And immediately, Sophie's up wanting to serve and having a ball about Donna. I mean, can I help? Can I do this? Can I do that? And she's coming out like she's been 20 years waitress or whatever. But it's just something in somebody. And you can do things to help bring it out of them. Well, Jesus, no one understood, but he knew who he was. He saw himself in the Word of God. He knew who he was at the age of 12, and he knew why he was here. And the primary, from these scriptures, the primary taking place thing of a teenager's life is, who am I? What's my purpose? What am I to do? Who am I? What do I do? You must find who you are first, or you'll find identity in what you're doing. I am a painter. I am a football player, whatever it might be. I am a singer. Now we find who we are in him. Then those things, he can reveal that. No one understood him. And it says that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God. But before that, it says he went down with them, came back to Nazareth, and was subject to them for 18 years. You see, when you begin to see what's there for you to do, there's a test. Will you wait till God releases you to do it, or are you going to bulldoze ahead in your own ability and make a mess of it? And I mentioned before, I don't think I've ever met an honest preacher who was a visionary and honest to say, yeah, I tried my own ability. Nothing happened. Nothing. I was just making a mess. And what happened, then they're broken before the Lord, and the Lord begins to deal with them, that they can trust him and be led by him and not bulldoze in their own ability. Now, I say that I've never met an honest preacher who hasn't shared that for your benefit, because you can look at someone and think, oh, wow, they're just gifted, they're just this or that. No. It's like that for anybody. As God begins to reveal what he wants, you'll be tempted. It's a test. And I shared about Abraham. He was tested in this way. And he ended up pushing his own ability and bursting Ishmael. So we create a lot more problems for ourselves to be solved by pressing in our own abilities. There's a thing of learning to wait. When I grow up, I want to be like Mitch. And I'm going to wait till my master says, whatever, a command to me. And these are some of the lessons earlier on that we see in the life of Jesus. He was tested with being misunderstood, no one around him. And that dog, he had to deal with it the whole way on through. In Mark 3, his parents, his mom, and brothers and sisters were calling for him, Jesus, Jesus, come home. Time for dinner or whatever. He said, who's my father, my mother, my brother? Those that are seeking the will of God. So his family didn't understand him. And then his disciples, at times, they didn't understand. And they were resisting, like, you know, he talked about, well, I need to die and be raised again. And they're freaking out over this. Well, you can't leave us. We've got glory now with you being with us. Yeah, but I need to do this so I can be with everybody. That I can, you know, save them from their sin and bring the Holy Spirit into them, released to all who will believe. Which that's a mind-blowing thing in itself. That's how big God is. He can deal with all of us intimately, all over the world, whosoever would call on his name. So he was misunderstood. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they misunderstood him all the time. And he would share things, and it's like, what is he saying? Does he think he's the Son of God? He knew he was the Son of God. But they misunderstood continuous. And many people, they try to latch on to somebody that's going to understand them. And many times they get themselves in trouble doing that. Jesus understands you. He'll give you the wisdom you need. He'll give you what you need to walk on through whatever it is. So we can let it go as far as if someone misunderstands you. You'll be misunderstood. See, one of the things you'll do if you're wanting to be understood, you'll over-explain yourself. Thinking that's going to help somebody understand you, that'll make it worse. If somebody's negative towards you, that'll make it worse. Because it's like running from a dog. They're going to run after you just for the fun of it. If you do something like that. Well, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And in the time of waiting, the key thing, if it's a waiting time, you wait till he releases you. But we need to understand, what do I need to be learning or growing in while I'm waiting for something? And there's always something. He increased in wisdom. So God might begin showing you something in a very visionary sense, but there's a time until that's manifest. Many people get discouraged and let go of it. But we need to seek the Lord. Lord, what is it I need to learn? And ideally, you know, young people, this should be happening. What do I need to learn to prepare me for this? And it may be some sort of leadership role, in business or what have you. What do I need to learn that people could see that in me, that favor, and I can walk through it and do it? You know, sometimes people in the waiting time may just kind of waste their time. What is it you need to learn? What is it? And there's an expression, we don't know what we don't know. That's where you need help. Sometimes you don't even know what it is you need to know or what you don't know. Well, that's okay. We're all there at times. But that's where the wisdom of God coming through someone else can help, where they say, yeah, I see where you're at. You need this. Been there, done that. Well, Jesus has been there and done that with everything we would face. And he wants to help every one of us right where you're at. Well, Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, that we can rejoice together today. Lord, give us wisdom from this word. Help us to apply it to ourselves, and help others around us to apply it to themselves. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit working in Jesus' name. Amen.